Thank you, musicians. That was a bit of a crest of a musical wave there, wasn't it? That was really good. Really good. Now, as you know, this year we've got this theme of stepping out in faith. And last week we looked at worshipping God and stepping out in faith in difficult circumstances with Paul and Silas in jail. And I want us to deal with another issue in a minute, but before we do, I want us to read from Psalm 143. So if you have your Bibles with you, perhaps you'd like to turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, a psalm of David, and he's being pursued by some enemies and is hiding in a cave, a lot of scholars feel, at this time of writing. And David says this, "O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit faints with longing. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I have put my trust in you. Show me the way that I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant." Father, as we contemplate some issues with this passage, I pray that the hope of Jesus Christ will be instilled in our hearts afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're looking at this theme this year of stepping out in faith, I want us to look at some life issues whenever I'm speaking on a Sunday morning. And this morning we can only scratch the tip of the iceberg, but I want us to think about depression. Now, automatically that will probably make you feel depressed. You probably think, well, I've come here for a bit of a lift. I don't want to be dragged down to the pit. But I want us to be realistic. Wherever we go, we will either suffer depression or we will know somebody who suffers depression. Feelings of hopelessness, helplessness, worthlessness, intense unreality, little or relief for the mind. It's interesting that apparently men are less likely to ask for help if they're depressed than women. There are many causes on many different levels of depression. Sometimes people wake up and it's just there. Depression is very different to any other illnesses. If I break my leg and I turn up in a plaster cast, I'll get lots of sympathy. It will be obvious that there is something wrong with me. And the doctors will give a pretty accurate diagnosis, you know, along the lines of 6 to 8 weeks and all will be well. It's interesting that when you have depression, you get very little sympathy apart from people might say, you know, snap out of it. And, you know, I've said those things in the past to people. And when doctors diagnose you with depression, they can't always say, well, this is going to take 6 to 8 weeks. And to tell you the truth, over the last few years, I have learnt to give the uttermost respect for those who suffer from depression. It really is one of the most difficult things. It can be very, very severe. And I tell you something, it takes enormous courage. If you suffer from depression, or you know somebody who suffers from depression, it takes enormous courage just to keep going, doesn't it? Are you with me so far? So I want to try and encourage you this morning that if you know somebody or you suffer from depression, It's easy for me to say at the front, don't be discouraged, but I want you to feel that, you know, God actually feels for you. He doesn't condemn you. Day in, day out, it takes enormous courage and strength to face it. Last week, we looked at Paul and Silas, as I said, and what do you do when there's a no-way-out situation where they worshipped God? Some questions first before we start. What does the Bible say about depression? Does it say anything? Does the Bible understand and know how you feel? Does Jesus really understand? It's important to say, first of all, that, you know, if you suffer from depression, well, keep taking the tablets. Because you don't just suddenly switch off. If you're on medication, it's important to keep those things and to seek medical advice. Sometimes there are obvious changes that can take place in our life, such as exercise and food and sleep and managing stress. But there are those times when we just can't see the sunshine, even though it's out and there's a blue sky. And there might be beautiful birds singing in the garden, and there might be beautiful flowers, but you can't see it. What does the Bible say? I want us to consider this Psalm 143 this morning, because as you look at it, I want you to notice how many times there's this gut-wrenching heart feeling of, oh my soul. He doesn't say my body, he says, oh my soul, oh my spirit. It comes from deep within David. And as you look at this psalm, I believe it is a psalm of a heart cry of somebody who is going through the manifestations of depression. Everything is against him. He's in a dark place, quite physically, in the sense that he's in a cave. But he certainly uses the language and the symptoms of somebody who's struggling with his mind. Often we say, cheer up, it's all in the mind. Ever heard anybody say that? I must confess that I've said that in the past. Cheer up, it's all in the mind. And yet, when we think about it, how true that is. Everything that we do from, even when we're asleep apparently, from the moment you're awake and sort of conscious in some shape or form, I think I'm still waking up this morning, so forgive me. From the moment we wake to the moment we sleep, everything that goes on is actually in our mind. Everything we face, the decisions we make, how we respond to the news on the television, how we respond to our friends, how we respond and cope with situations around us. And the first thing I want us to consider in verse 3 of this Psalm 143, now some translations have included the word where it says, therefore my enemy has harassed me or come against me. The word there in the original Hebrew would be, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. So right from the very beginning, if you consider somebody who's feeling depressed, there's this sense of persecution. And the word in the Hebrew is severe harassment. And I tell you what, when you suffer from depression, it's just like severe harassment. It is unrelenting. It's almost chasing you to the very seat of your emotions. And it goes on. What does he say in verse 3 there? He says this. Listen to the way he describes it. He says, for my enemy has persecuted me. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. If you've ever experienced depression, you'll say, hey, that verse is written for me. I know what it's like to live in those dark places where I can't see, my senses are dull, and there is no hope for me. And so I want to call this first bit the persecuted soul, the harassed soul. Because the Bible would want to make us clear that it understands the way you feel. And when you start suffering depression, there is this sense of harassment about the way you see things and feel things. How does Jesus feel about this? John 5, verse 16, it says, because Jesus was doing these things, miracles and teachings, they sought to persecute him, to harass him, and to drain him down. It's interesting that Jesus actually faced the same thing that the psalmist faced. Can you imagine what it's like being harassed day in, day off, until eventually you begin to feel harassed and worn down? Verse 3, let's just consider the way that is phrased again. For my enemy has harassed my soul, crushed my life to the ground. It's a bit depressive, really, this morning, isn't it? But I know what comes at the end of today's message, so just stay with me, and I'm sure you won't feel. But I want us to be real about these things, because I know some of you suffer from these things, or you know people who suffer from these things. Verse 4, what does the psalmist say? He says, therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. And you sort of think, I can't cope anymore with this psalm. Why can't you do something nice and make us feel cozy and fluffy at the edges? But Scripture is so real. The psalmists are so real that they're just so gut-wrenchingly honest about these things. My spirit is overwhelmed within me. And this comes from a nautical term in the Hebrew, like a boat that gets overwhelmed by a storm. Until the people who are trying to bail everything out have to give up because they know the boat is going to sink and they can't cope. The boat has become overwhelmed. And all is lost. If you're really honest with yourself this morning and you're honest before God, have you ever felt like that? That there's a sense where the world and all the pressures of life, the things that you face, and you're like in this storm, you're like your life is like a boat and it is overwhelmed and you can't cope. You can't get things out fast enough. You can't cope. This is what David is saying. Can you imagine this? This is King David who cut off Goliath's head. Hello? Is this the same chap? And here he says, I can't cope with the pressure. My spirit. He doesn't say my body can't cope, I'm exhausted, but he says my innermost being. The part of me that I can't describe properly, but I'll just say my spirit, my soul, it is overwhelmed. What about Jesus? Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm in the sense that it shows us the way that Jesus is going to come. And it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did Jesus say on the cross? Was his soul overwhelmed when he hung there on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think Jesus understands the things that we go through? You see, if Jesus was fully human, then surely he suffered the symptoms of depression, yet without sin. It's astonishing, isn't it? How low people can go and how low Jesus went. Mark 14, verse 34, Jesus said this in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Whoa, I didn't realize Jesus knew how I felt. I didn't realize Jesus actually had been through the things that I had been through. The overwhelmed soul. Thirdly, the longing soul, verses 5 to 6. The psalmist says this, my soul longs for you as a parched land. What's a parched land like? It's unrelenting, it's dry, it's devoid of life, it's devoid of hope. Nothing grows in it, nothing flourishes in it. And he says, my soul. Again, he doesn't say my body. It's not like I've been in a battle and I need a good stiff drink or I need some a nice meat pie or something to sustain me and revive me. No, he says, my soul. The part that I can't describe about myself longs for you like a parched land. Barren. Dry. No sign of any sustenance. But listen to what David says as he writes this. He says, my spirit is overwhelmed. Verse 5. Then he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. What does Psalm 8 say? It says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have put in place. He's not forgotten to look back and think, well, what are the things of God that are good, that are wholesome, that I can start dwelling my mind on? Psalm 73 verse 20 says this, my flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. A parched life, a parched mind in anguish, being broken down very gradually. Can you begin to see that the levels of depression that are being sort of explored here as the psalmist writes it? He's persecuted, he's overwhelmed, and he's parched. What about Jesus? Did he feel any of these things? Luke 22 verse 44. He says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. There is a medical term called hemotyhidrosis. And don't ask me to say that again because I've been practicing it all week. And apparently there are a little behind your sweat glands, there are blood vessels. And when people are under enormous stress to the point There is just no sustenance left in them. These can burst. And this is what happened to Jesus. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, I thirst. Why did he say, I thirst? Because his soul was in anguish. What else did Jesus say? He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, the psalmist realizes that even if his physical body is broken, it's his emotional body that needs to be healed and kept safe. It's a battle for our soul, our heart, our mind, our body. And Jesus took it to the cross. the longing soul. Fourthly, verse 7, the failing soul. Answer me quickly, my spirit fails, or I go down to the pit. This is really cheery this morning, isn't it? But I want you to see how realistic the Bible is, that it doesn't just write these things, but there are people who've walked through these things and been to the very depths, to the very pit, as David says, or I go down to the pit. If you've ever been depressed, you'll know that you want quick answers, that you want a quick way out, that you've had enough. You've got to the point where I just wish the curtains of my mind would open and I could see the sunlight. But what does the psalmist say? He says, do not hide your face from me. And the Hebrew word there for face is panim. Now, it's interesting that he says face, because what he's saying is, keep the channels open, Lord. I don't want you to become inaccessible in my life. Answer me quickly. Do not hide your face from me. What about Jesus? How did he face people? Did you ever notice that when Jesus walked on this earth, ministering to people, it was always face to face? Face to face, he faced the leper. Face to face, he faced the unclean, the tax collector, the prostitutes, the possessed, the old, the young, the searchers, the religious, those out of their mind, he went up to them face to face. See how Jesus makes things approachable and acceptable. What does it say in Revelation? That when people who have trusted the Lord pass into the next life, it says, and they shall see the back of his head. They shall see him in the distance. Though there's something important about seeing somebody's face. It's that sense of closeness. It's that sense of acceptance. It's that sense of, I'm not rejected. And if you've ever been depressed or you know somebody who's depressed, you know there's that overwhelming sense of rejection from the world and by other people. And they reject themselves, which is why the psalmist says, don't hide your face from me. Don't take your presence from me. This is why it was so important that Jesus met with people face to face. The hated, the despised. We know that children's story when Zacchaeus was stuck up the sycamore tree and Jesus said, come, because I want to go to your house for tea. There's a sense of presence. There's a sense that whatever anguish we suffer, God will not take his presence away from us. There's that sense of meeting somebody at the airport who you haven't seen for a long time, and it's when you see their luggage you get excited. When you see the coats that they're wearing or the shoes they're wearing. No, it's when you see their face coming through. There is something about face. And this is why the psalmist says, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your back on me. Stay with me, Lord. It's interesting that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if you put your trust in him, you would never have to say that. Can you imagine what it's been like being forsaken by God? That's enough to make you depressed out of your mind, which is why Jesus took it to the cross. And then when we get down to this level where David is just in the pit, in verse 8, we begin to see the lifted soul. Verse 8. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way I should walk, for to you I lift my soul. Let's just unpack this a little bit. First of all, he says, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. It's interesting for depressed people, sometimes the worst part of the day is when they wake up and they think, oh my goodness me, it's another day. How am I going to get through today? If it was like yesterday, I've got no chance. But listen to what David says. He says, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. Can you imagine what it's like to wake up first thing in the morning and hear the word of God? That's enough to just set your day off, isn't it? And this is what David is asking for. Let me hear those acts of loving kindness in the morning. For in you I trust. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for trust there is batak, and it comes from when a child is being nursed by its mother and is just gently being suckled, and the child is just lost in its arms with its mother. It's not distracted by anything else. It's comforted. It's receiving its nourishment. It trusts its mother. And this is what David says. Let me hear your kindness in the morning. In you I trust. I will try not to be distracted by anything else. I'm taken up with you. It's interesting that Jesus took children and blessed them. Jesus took the weak, the vulnerable, and the most impressionable and blessed them. And I would challenge you that when you look at the life of Jesus through the Gospels, how many times was there a battle for his mind as well as his body? being tempted, being rejected, being scorned, being laughed at, being ridiculed by the religious leaders of the day. Over and over again he faces these things. And yet the psalmist says, I face these things, but let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. Seventhly, I've called this the freed soul, the freed spirit. He says this, bring my soul out of trouble. And the Hebrew word for trouble is distress, bitter distress. And sometimes this was used if a man had more than one wife and there were rival wives going on. Just think about that for a moment. Bring my soul out of trouble. It's this bitter kind of distress. The people I know who have depression, the depths of depression, have this bitter distress. They're harassed, they're failing, they're overwhelmed, they don't see any hope. They try to get things right, but they just can't get things right, and they feel guilty. What does Galatians say about Jesus? Galatians 1 verse 5 says this, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and be subject no longer to a yoke of slavery. It's interesting how when people feel depressed, they're always trying to get things right. I was speaking with somebody a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I just can't make it. I just can't get anywhere. And the church in Galatians, if you ever read that, they were just so burdened about trying to please God the right way that they kind of missed it. And Paul writes, and he says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. You see, Jesus actually sets us free from ourselves. You ever thought about that? You know, when I look in the mirror, I think I can cope with today because Jesus has set me free from myself. I don't have to try and be somebody. I already am somebody in Christ. Jesus has set me free. Verse 11 there in Psalm 143, he says this, revive me. There's a plead for change. Sixthly, in verse 10, there's the led spirit or the led soul. He says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Can you notice he's gone down to the pit, but he's starting just to rise a little bit. And he says, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. It's interesting, in Isaiah 40, there's a call in the wilderness, and it says, make a way for our God. It says, let the rough places become a level plain. See how this is pleading for that access, that wherever I put my feet, I won't have to climb over obstacles and things I don't feel capable of doing today. Because if you know people are depressed, or if you feel depressed yourself, sometimes it's the simplest things in life that are obstacles, aren't they? Like just getting up, brushing your teeth. I was going to say washing your hair, but these days it doesn't take me a lot of time, so that's not a problem for me. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. When you look at Jesus, he is constantly making God accessible for those who wanted him. It's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, it says that by the Spirit, Jesus was led into the wilderness. You see, sometimes the path that we're on when we follow God isn't easy. If Jesus was on a rough path, I guess that we're going to end up on a rough path sometimes. And as Jesus was led out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, it was a solitary place where all he heard was the sound of the wind and the voice of the devil. It's a pretty depressing place to be, isn't it? And yet it says he was ministered by the angels. Depression can be like a wilderness experience. Jesus was led in and led out. The psalmist is looking for this day when he says, let your good spirit lead me out on level ground. If God is this good, do you think he's going to leave you in the wilderness just listening to the wind and the sound of the devil's voice? He took Jesus through it. He can bring us through it. Verse 12 I've called the liberated soul, the liberated spirit. And he says this, cut off my enemy, destroy those who afflict my soul. Can you feel the depths of David as he's writing this? He's not talking about his physical body. The Bible described David as being manly in appearance and, you know, obviously very strong and normal in that kind of way. But it says, destroy those who afflict my soul. And the Hebrew word for afflict means to be bound up, to be sieged, to be hemmed in. Psalm 42 verse 5 says this, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. John 8 verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. It's interesting that wherever Jesus went, he released the blind, he healed the leper, he healed the unclean, those with troubled minds. On Wednesday night, we were looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and Jesus sends out his 12 disciples with all authority, and it says that they came back having healed many people. It's interesting, the Greek word there for heal is therapeuo, which means to give them therapy. It's this whole word that wherever Jesus went, wherever he sent his disciples, that people became whole. What's it like to have a whole mind, where your mind is at peace? Which is why David says, cut off my enemy, destroy those who afflict my soul. Jesus freed those with troubled minds. Because very often we look at the miracles where Jesus healed the blind person or the leper and raised the dead, and all those things are great. But what about those who suffer the silent sickness of feeling cast down? Ninthly and lastly, we get our value and worth to whom we serve, the serving soul, verse 12. And it's interesting that he's gone from somebody who is being right overwhelmed, and he says, last of all, for I am your servant. I am your servant. See, very often when we feel depressed and unworthy, it's a sense of being adrift and not belonging anywhere. And David comes to the end and he says, but I know who I am. I know where I belong. I belong to you. And if you know your Old Testament, Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15 talks about slaves and servants, that when they came to the end of their time serving their masters, they could become lifelong slaves to their masters or lifelong servants. And the Old Testament says this, if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family, you are to take him and you are to bore a hole through his ear to the doorpost that he may stay forever. Now that in our culture sounds really weird, doesn't it? And I'm not suggesting this morning that you start getting out knitting needles and drawing pins and start piercing your ear to the wood, because that wouldn't be very good. But there's this picture of, I have found you to be a faithful master. I know that you love me and I love you and your family. And I don't want to just walk away in my newfound freedom that I have, but I want to give myself to you for the rest of my life. And as a sign of that, they would take their ear and bore it to the doorpost. And the master would declare to everybody else, this is a servant whom I love. I am responsible to him for the rest of his days. And this is what David says. He comes to the end of his passage of his heart cry. And it's really gut-wrenching. It's really desperate. But he says this, I am your servant. He says, I have found you to be faithful in my life. I have found you to be faithful when there aren't any answers in my life. Because when you're depressed, there aren't any answers, are there? And it takes a big step of faith to keep following the Lord, to keep worshipping the Lord, to keep serving the Lord when you don't have the answers. And here's David, who understands the very pit, the very depths of what it is to be in despair. And says, at the end of it all, Lord, I'm your servant. And in the Hebrew context, it literally means, I am your worshipper. Because the servant would worship his master. He was everything to him. And at the end of this, David says, I'm your servant. I will worship you. See, healing comes when we're free and able to worship God and see him as he is. How do we conclude this morning? Well, we have to accept that if Jesus came as a man, he experienced everything we do apart from sin, because he was sinless. Luke 23, verse 44, before Jesus died on the cross, it said, darkness fell and covered the land. Jesus did not die at home, comfortable surroundings. He experienced pain in his body and isolation and darkness in his mind. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew what it was to be alone and suffer alone. And as David has pleaded his case of persecuted soul, an overwhelmed soul, a longing soul, a failing soul, but he also says, lead my soul, feed my soul, liberate my soul, that I would serve you. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says this, and it reminds us of Jesus. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we have, yet without sin. You see, dear folks, your battle is his battle. If you break a leg, he feels for it. If you face grief all sorts of uncertainties, it's his battle. If you have a battle going on in your mind this morning, guess what? That's his battle. What does the end of the Bible say in the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation? Let me remind you, before we come up and worship the Lord, it says in verse 24, the book of Jude, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy." Notice this word, it says, to stand in his presence. It's that word again, face. Blameless with great joy. "To the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority, before all time, now and forever." If you suffer from these things, you're in good company, because the Bible is brutally honest about the battle for your mind. And I get great encouragement and strength knowing that whatever I go through, people of old have been through it and have seen the Lord get them through. But we need sensitivity. We need a huge step of faith to bring those who suffer with these things back to the Lord. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we feel depressed or downcast, we thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know these things just happen sometimes, and there are no answers or explanations. Dear Lord, as we step out in faith, help us to be sensitive to those who suffer these things, that we would lead them gently into your presence, as the psalmist says. And Lord, if we suffer these things ourselves, give us the grace, as the psalmist says, let us hear your loving kindness in the morning, from when we wake up, to be sustained throughout the day until we sleep, that we would hear your voice above the wind of the desert and the silly voices of the devil at times. Make us a sensitive church to the needs of others, Lord. But build us day by day to be more like Jesus. In his name I ask. Amen. One of the musicians would like to gather.